Good morning, church.
It's good to have you all here. We are continuing our series today entitled, Why Do We Teach What We Do on Certain Topics? And today we're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the plan of salvation. Last week, we looked at attendance. And then today, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper, the event in which we just partook of. So the Bible, particularly in the Gospels, the Gospel accounts, and in 1 Corinthians, portrays the Lord's Supper, also known as communion or the breaking of bread, as a memorial of Jesus' sacrifice, a symbol of his body and his blood, and a practice to be observed in remembrance of him. So let us take a look this morning at a more detailed breakdown of this event and what all it entails and what the Bible says about this. First thing we want to look at is the institution and the purpose. The institution and the purpose. Jesus himself instituted the Lord's Supper during the Last Supper with his disciples. This was leading up to the time of Passover meal there that they would celebrate, instructing them to do this in remembrance of me. I don't have this in my notes, but we'll just clear it up right away. So these men at this time are still, as far as the religious beliefs go, are Jews, correct? Okay, Christianity has not began yet. Jesus is still alive. Jesus didn't die on the cross yet. And so they are meeting for the Passover Supper, which means that the house would have been all cleared out. If we go back and we read in the Moses writings of the Pentateuch there, many different times on this, how this was to transpire. They would go in, they'd clean all the house out. They would take out all of the items that would contain leaven, yeast products, things such as that. So what I want for us to understand is the institution of the Lord's Supper would have meant that they used unleavened bread. That means bread without yeast. That means your hillbilly bread wouldn't count. Your sunbeam bread wouldn't count. Not even your, what's the little lady? What's the one that we get? Aunt Millie's. There you go. She wouldn't have that wouldn't count because why? It's got yeast in it. Tam's been making these sourdough bread things, and so we have like sourdough bread every week, and these things get big, huge, okay? Oh, and by the way, they're great for making grilled cheese sandwiches out of, or cheese toasties if you prefer. But anyway, total side note. Anyway, those are all full of yeast. And we get that when it comes to the bread, right? But then how many times in Scripture, or how many times in the world do you hear, and I was listening to the radio the other day, and one of the gentlemen that was talking says, as they took the unleavened bread and they took the wine, okay? Now, I understand the Greek word oinos. You don't have to explain that to me. However, apparently there are those out there that need it to have it explained to them. Oinos, wine, a very generic word, is never, ever, ever, follow along with me, never, ever used in the terminology of the Lord's Supper, so that it is never misunderstood that it could be alcoholic wine. Okay? It's not. What do you need to make alcoholic wine? Yeast, right? So that is to all be cleared out. So this is grape juice. This is fruit of the vine. This is as close as you're going to get straight from the tap, right? Is what we're looking at here when it refers to this juice that is used. And so if the bread is to be unfermented, so should the drink be unfermented. Are we all on the same page? Just threw that one in there for you for extra this morning. But anyway, so what I want you to understand is that Jesus is not, and any of the gospel accounts, the Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 never, ever, ever, ever uses the word oinos. It's always fruit of the vine or the cup. It always uses that so that there is no misunderstanding that it would be an alcoholic beverage that was used. Back to my story of the guy on the radio said, oh yes, as we meet and take the unleavened bread and the wine from the... It's not wine. Okay? The world will try to sell you on it that it's wine. It's not wine. Not what we're told in the Bible. And this is where we start to realize when people say, we just do what the Bible says. Do you? Really? Okay? I always like to use this illustration as we move forward. So my grandfather Nelson grew up. He was a Lutheran before he became a Christian. And you know some of the phrases that they've used before, that they use themselves. I'm not saying that this is the case. But they even refer to themselves as liquor-loving Lutherans. Okay? He was a borderline alcoholic, if not an alcoholic, when he became a Christian. And I just find it hard, I find it difficult that the Lord would put him back into that situation of fermented wine every Sunday when he took the Lord's Supper. Especially someone who's practically an addict. You say, well, how? It's just a little cup. It wouldn't matter. You don't know what's going to trip their trigger. It was not alcoholic wine. It was the fruit of the vine. Just pointing that out to you. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. This is Jesus. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We did the exact same thing this morning already. As they passed around the bread, we break it, we take it, and we think of his body that was nailed to the cross. His body, that the flesh was torn off the back. We think of his body over and over again as we eat that bread. 1 Corinthians 11, 24 says then, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Right? And so, the unfortunate thing is, we could go to all kinds of different churches, congregations around the country. We'll just say that today. We could go around the world. And you know what? There may be, I'm pretty sure there is, I know that it's not, there are many places not taking the Lord's Supper today. And yet, that is the one thing that Jesus said, do in remembrance of me, right? Did he ever say, please make sure you set up a tree with a nativity scene underneath of it in my memory? Did he say to do that? And yet, most every Christian does, right? Why do we do the things we're not told to do and not do the things we're told to do, right? And so as we look at that, it's just a reminder to us that as we look at that, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Symbolism, just as baptism is a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, so too is the Lord's Supper. Now, when I say symbolism, I'm not just saying that baptism is just a symbol of an outward sign of an inward grace. I did not say that. I said it's a symbol of Romans chapter 6, where it's his death, burial, and his resurrection. And that's what we're told to remember. The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine are symbolic representations of the Jesus' body and blood, respectively, which he offered for the forgiveness of sins. Once again, George Fall had a conversation years ago with a lady he was trying to talk to her about. She was a Roman Catholic, and she would. He says, well, you know, you as a Roman Catholic, that you believe in transubstantiation. She says, what? And he said, transubstantiation, where the body, the bread, and the juice become the actual body and the blood of Jesus Christ. She says, you are crazy nuts. That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. We don't believe that. He goes, go ask your priest. She comes back next week and she says, hey, guess what? That's what we do believe. She believes it, as Coop said, wrong in his communion meditation. And we've all been convicted of things that we needed to have our senses honed in on. But so this is, it is not, in other words, and that's why the early church, and even the church today sometimes, is accused of cannibalism. Because they think that we're actually eating the body and the blood of Jesus. No, Jesus just said, this bread is my body. This juice is my blood. Didn't say it's going to turn into that. He just said, this is it. This is it. Matthew chapter 26 through 29. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take ye, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The similar account to Matthew, emphasizing the cup as the new covenant in my blood, is Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never drink of the fruit of the vine until that day which I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And how about Luke 22, 19 through 20? And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Paul himself, who wasn't there originally with the apostles, or those that were representing the gospel writers, Paul recounts the Lord's Supper and warns against unworthy participation, emphasizing the importance of examining oneself before partaking. Not to look at your neighbor, but to look within. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Notice how things haven't changed from when it originally happened to when Paul's saying what had happened. Verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup. Also, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 20, so there is an emphasis on remembering. The primary purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember Christ's sacrifice and proclaim his death until he returns. 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Now, we need to be there for one another. George kind of talked about that this morning. But you know what? When it comes to this, it's on your shoulders. It's on you. You're supposed to look within. You're supposed to judge rightly. You are supposed to take these things to heart. You are to examine yourself. Now, here's how here's where we many times fail then. If we were to honestly, truly look at ourselves and judge ourselves on our past performance, just say this past week, are any of us worthy of taking the Lord's Supper? No, but we are not looked at upon our worthiness. My only hope and is built on Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's about how God looks down and sees us. And go back 2 weeks ago when we talked about the plan of salvation. That's where we share in that death, burial, and resurrection to be a part of having His blood in our life. But we're also to do that then as a reminder. And to do it until He comes again. So we're going to look at a few things here. The meaning. How about the Lord's Supper is a way for Christians to remember Jesus' sacrifice, to be reminded of His death and resurrection, and to anticipate His return. When we take that, we are hoping at that moment, and maybe it will, I don't know. I know some preachers have said that they believe that the Lord will return on a Sunday night, because that's when He finds out who the real church is. That's what preachers have said, not me. I'm an evangelist. No, I'm just kidding. But some have said that, and there's some wonder to that, the possibility. Remember what Thomas missed by missing a Sunday night service? Right? And so we're just saying, okay? So then, maybe the Lord's going to return on that Sunday, on a Sunday morning. When we're remembering His death, burial, and His resurrection, and we're doing that until He comes again, right? Maybe it's kind of like when Peter went knocking at the door because they've been praying for him. And Rhoda comes to the door and opens the door. And she's like, oh my goodness, it's Peter. And she slams the door in his face and runs back into the house. Maybe we're going to be in the middle of the Lord's Supper. In the middle of thinking of how great He is. How wonderful He is. How His blood has taken away our sins. And the trumpets are going to sound. And the Lord will descend. And the dead in Christ will rise first. We're all going to run to the window and look at the cemetery over there. Right? There they go. Here goes our aunt, grandpa, grandma. There they go. Right? Then, those that have been found faithful will be brought together. Right? And then comes the rapture. Right? Or the tribulation, or all those other things, again, that we misinterpret in the Bible. No, that those things won't happen. Lord will come back, and guess what? We won't have to do anymore. We won't have to remember Him until He comes again. Why? Because He's here. Because He's here. And then we get to be there. The emphasis should be on the spiritual meaning of His death and resurrection and the act of remembering these things. We need to remember that it's a covenant meal. The Lord's Supper is also seen as a covenant meal, a renewal of the covenant God made with His people through Jesus' sacrifice. What it's saying is, God did this and that will not change. Right? But we change. Sometimes we move closer to God. Sometimes we slip away and farther back. But He's made a covenant with us. And that covenant is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Unfortunately, as He also tells us, no one will pluck you from my hand. But that doesn't mean you can't pry those fingers back and leave yourself. In other words, it falls on you again. It and it's a unified meal. It's, as we looked before, communion, right? Commune, right? Community. The Lord's Supper is a time for the church to come together in fellowship. Now, I said it's a on you thing, but we are to do it together. That's what the communion is. I like the way Rick years ago had said it's a very publicly private event. We come together in fellowship to remember their shared identity as followers of Christ. That's a big thing in our world today, is where do we find our identity? Right? George has used this before. He's a millwright. We've got electricians. We've got teachers. We've got butchers. We've got guys that work on computers all day. But if that's where you find your identity, then we need to talk. We find our identity in Christ. And those followers around, we find encouragement from. I also want to tackle the phrase as often as, because this is one of those things that when you talk to people, they'll say, you don't have to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. You just take it when, as often as you do it, make sure that you're all in on it, is what they say. The verse that we're going to discuss is actually 1 Corinthians 11:26, which states, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This implies that the remembrance should be a regular practice. I do agree with that. Some will say that the Bible does not specify a set frequency for observing the Lord's Supper or communion, but it instructs believers to do it as often as they gather, emphasizing its importance as a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. I share an explanation that will state otherwise. But just a few verses before this, do we remember what Paul was talking to them about in 1 Corinthians 11:26? Few verses before that, if we slide it back up to 1 Corinthians 11:22, it says, what? In other words, what? Right? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? In other words, and see, this is not the Lord's Supper here. What he's saying is, do you remember back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 when it says that they were taking and they were having, they were breaking bread day by day? Even if you look at that, that still is the Lord's Supper, how it's composed in the Greek. Because that there is, even though it's not in the English, and we're going to look at another phrase that's the same, it doesn't have the in front of it. It's still the Lord's Supper. Many believe that the early Christians took the Lord's Supper every day they met together. That's why Paul said what he said about what we had just read. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's. But then he's telling them, you're making it more about the carry-in dinner then you are the Lord's Supper. For shame, for shame, for shame, is what he's telling us. He says, that's not the way it should be. If you're going to eat and drink, do that at your own house. So he's not talking about the Lord's Supper there. He's talking about the carry-in dinner. Because remember, we said that there was those that used to think that Christians were cannibals. There are also those that thought that they were engaging in huge... I'm trying to be polite with some of the kids in here. We'll just say this, and you can use your imagination then. They referred to it, the communion, the Lord's Supper, as a love feast. And so they would misunderstand that as a pagan ritual that they would do. And they would say, oh, they're getting together to do, you know, just like we do. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. Their feast was a feast of love for what Jesus had done for them. And so then as we look at this, it says, Yeah, don't you have houses to eat or drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. So you can't just say, it kind of goes with George's Sunday school class. Well, I took the Lord's Supper, but was your heart in it? Was your mind in it? Or did you just break a cracker and sip the juice? Right? And this is where Paul says, you know what? There's some of you that aren't doing it right. And I venture to say, if that was the case, almost 2,000 years ago, that it's probably still happening in the church today. That as we were breaking the bread, we were thinking about some job I've got to do this next week. As we're sipping the cup, thinking about some meeting that we have to attend. Just take a few moments is all the Lord is asked to remember him and his death and his resurrection as often as you do that. Now then, so I think that even if scholars say, even if they did take the Lord's Supper every day, something had changed by the time we get later on into the book of Acts. And so as often as started to say, yes, we need to do that when we come together on the Lord's Day. And so here's where we'll look at that. The first day of the week. Let us first consider, I'm going to lay some groundwork, okay? So let's first consider 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. All right, so we're seeing here for many, it may not be possible to meet day by day. Some have things what we call jobs, right? We've got activities, we've got life, and the Lord understands that. He's never asked us to be locked away and put in a monastery. We're all by ourselves somewhere. Go live on a mountain all by ourselves somewhere. Go live in a desert by ourselves somewhere. We're supposed to be out and about with those that we can have the opportunity to influence. But don't let them influence you. Okay? So he says, now concerning the saints, talking to the church, the Christians, I directed the churches in Galatia. In other words, we're kind of setting a pattern here. On the first day of every week. What day is that? Sunday. Okay? That's what we know it as. Scripture, most translations always call it the first day of the week. Do some studies on what the names of the week, days of the weeks are, and you'll understand why. But it's called the first day of the week. We know that as our Sunday. And put aside and save. So he's telling you what? Remember, we had that time where we took up the offerings, the collections. He's telling you to prepare for that. In other words, they're not going to spring it on you and be like, oh no, I haven't thought this out. I'll just put this in. Because they want you to do it with a cheerful heart, understanding what's going on. Lay aside and save that he may prosper, so no collections will have to be made when I come. So we do that. In advance, thinking, making it. So, I know what you're thinking. This verse did not mention communion or the Lord's Supper at all, ever, right? But like I said, we're laying some groundwork. Yes, however, it does mention the day that they are to bring what is laid aside for all collections. The day that they will meet together. What day was that? The first day of the week. So automatically they were going to meet together on the first day of the week. And I do not know a preacher, and probably you don't either, that wouldn't have everybody come together for a meeting and not take up an offering. Right? It seems to be the natural thing to do. Why? Well, why do you take up offerings? Well, because on 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, it talks about on that first day of the week when we meet together at church that we're to take up offerings. So we do that. Remember that. I've had that used in conversation against me. We do that every week. Why? Because it says they met on the first day of the week to take up offerings. So we take up offerings every first day of the week. Right? Do we have any problem with that? No. You know why? Because that's what the Bible says. Okay? All right? So not only would any preacher do that, Paul said for it to happen. Right? He knew that they would be together on the first day of the week, but he knew they would be together not for that reason. For what reason? Well, let's see. Let's figure it out. Why would they be together upon the first? To celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the tomb and remember his death and resurrection. You see, Paul has prescribed gift collection because he had already set the example of following the Acts 2 church of meeting for the Lord's Supper and the 1 Corinthians church just a few chapters earlier in this very letter that we're reading about collections. Then in Acts 20, we see that Paul arrives on a Monday in Troas and decides to stay with them until the first day of the week to have communion with them. Let's read Acts 20, verse 6 and 7. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them in Troas within 5 days. We spent 5 days traveling to get there. We get there. Now, you're thinking right away, why did he say Monday? Why did I say Monday? Huh? Go back 5 days? We haven't got that far yet. All right? On the first day of the week, okay, well, it says Troas 5 days, and they were, and there we stayed 7 days. Right? Now, I know that many of us say that 1 week is from, you know, we'll say, see ya next week, and that's true. So that means next week on Sunday is not this week on Sunday. Right? So how many Sundays can you have in a week? One. How many days are in a week? Seven. So in order for them to stay until the Lord's day, backtrack 7 days, where would that take them? Not to Sunday. That would be 8 days. Sunday to Sunday is 8 days. Sunday to Monday, backing track, would be 7 days. So they got there on a Sunday, on a Monday, stayed for 7 days, wanting to leave. So they stayed on the seventh day at Troas to have church with the people on the first day of the week so that they could do what? Because they knew they were going to be living or meeting together to break bread. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. In the original Greek language, there's a definite article intended before the phrase breaking bread. And now as we look at it, we look down there and see together to break bread. In the composition again of the Greek language, you may or may not see the there, but it's built into the word or the phrase break bread. And you can go in and find it. Some of them it'll be there. Some of them it will not be there. And so that's how you find out if it's the Lord's Supper or if it's just meeting together for a carry-in or having people over for dinner. That's how you know the difference. Terry Peer, which I know many of you know, I had the opportunity to be with him back in February, I think it was, end of January, somewhere. We were at a meeting together, and the discussion of the Lord's Supper came up on whether, you know, it's okay to take the Lord's Supper on, you know, we've got the Easter season coming up, so, you know, on the Thursday before Good Friday, it's okay to do it that day, right? Because, as a matter of fact, that's when the Lord instituted it. Or how about on Good Friday? That's a good time to take the Lord's Supper. right? We got people that are getting married, and they want to start their life off right. It's a Saturday afternoon, it's beautiful, and they want to have the Lord's Supper at their wedding. I'm just like, I really struggle with that. And Terry said what I could not capture in thoughts. And here's what he said. If you start taking the Lord's Supper on any other day than Sunday, you will start to diminish the need of taking it on the Lord's Day. I was like, right on, bro. Right? Because, and this is where those that'll go back that'll say, as often as. But if you decide to take it on a Thursday, I almost venture, you know, we've got a congregation down the road here that has Friday night church. And I've asked the ones that attend there before, and so I said, so you go to Friday night, which is not a problem. We've got Wednesday night church. They got Friday night church. They could do that. That's not the problem. I said, so do you go back on Sunday for the Lord's Supper? Well, we don't have the Lord's Supper. See what happens when you don't have the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day? Then why would it matter if you do or don't take it on a Friday? And then if you do take it on a Friday, well, I don't need to take it on a Friday. Or I mean, I don't need to take it on Sunday. I already took it on Friday. We're missing the point. To proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Have there been other people nailed on a cross and died? Yeah. But what made Christ special was he resurrected from that death on the third day, on Sunday, on the first day of the week. And here's how we'll end. You've heard me say this many times through the years. Whether you paid attention or not, that's your own fault. But I know you've at least heard it. It's the Lord's Supper on the Lord's day, in the Lord's way. Just simply do what the Bible says. Why are we always looking for, you know, I got thinking about this the other day. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We know them as the qualifications for men to become elders and deacons, right? But is that how we really look at them? 90%, probably more, people in the church look at those as ways to disqualify men in the church instead of qualify them. Is there a difference? Yes, there is. And so when we start looking for other ways to get our agenda, you know, right? The fact of the matter is, some of them like to go to church on Friday night. Again, there's nothing wrong with church on Friday night. But if you start substituting it out, because they rather be at the lake on Sunday. Right? Or whatever. I'm just saying. The Lord's Supper on the Lord's day in the Lord's way. And if you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ and you don't know what that's all about and you want to learn more, then we're going to give you just a snippet here. But talk to somebody. Find out. Why is this so important? It starts with our belief in Jesus and who he is. That he is not just a good guy. He's not just a prophet. That he is the Son of God. Are you willing to then repent of your sin? Your sin, my sin, that put him on the cross. Are we willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord? Are we willing to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins? To share in that death, burial, and resurrection? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Buried with him in baptism. Not sprinkled. You don't take anybody over to the cemetery and just throw a handful of dirt on them and walk away. They're buried with him in baptism. And for what reason? To arise, to walk in the newness of life. In other words, after that happens, things better change. That's what repentance is. But there's no one that's ever went down in there to come out to walk in the newness of life that didn't have to change. Doesn't happen. It's for a new life. That means what we did in the old life can't be held against us anymore. Amen. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. But even maybe some of the good things, that ain't going to get me to heaven. It's Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then be faithful. Be faithful until death. Be faithful even if it means your death. Be faithful, be faithful, be faithful, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord's Supper is a very important thing. I think sometimes we say, you know, we're on vacation. Hey, let's go ahead and do this before we go out for the day so we can get it out of the way. Is that really what he wants? Right? Or, you know, oh, I make sure I did that before I went to bed on Sunday night. I had forgotten all day, and I make sure I did that so that I'm good. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about him. As soon as we get that out of our mind, that it's about us and what we want, and it's about what he wants, oh my, how things will change. Change, for sure. Will you stand and sing as they lead us in a song of invitation this morning?